And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servant, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad, bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now look at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. Then he says unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Sure, the Lord will bless just the reading of these verses. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, since we have been reading from thy word, we would ask thee now that by the Holy Spirit thou shalt impress these things in such a way upon all our hearts and minds that we will not be able to push them aside, but they will remain with us like seed planted in well-prepared ground in due time to bring forth fruit to thy glory. We would ask of thee that the Lord may be glorified in this service, and that men and women may be turned to him. Hear it to me, things now for his own name's sake. Amen. Now those of you who were here last week will remember we were speaking from a parable and a principle from chapter 21. Now, it's worthy of note, when you come into chapter 22, something stands here in contrast. In the parable in chapter 21, here was a man who owned a vineyard. That vineyard was let out to husbandmen. The time came when the owner of the vineyard made his claim. He claims something from them, but they refuse to give it. Here, when you come into this particular chapter now, here's another parable which stands in contrast. Here is a king who provides something. And men are asked to come and participate in that which has been provided for them. They scorn the invitation. They make light of it. And will not come. I'll mention it here. Perhaps we'll stress it again before the end. And that is, if God provides it, they will not come. It does not say they could not come. It says they would not, they will not come. There's nothing to prevent them from coming, but they would not. Now, if you take those two thoughts and think of how God has been dealing with humanity, when he dealt with mankind under the law, God made his demand. This do and thou shalt live. Go right down through the commandments that were given to the nation of Israel. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. When God demanded of man under the law, man refused to give. In fact, they couldn't. No man could keep the law. They refused to be obedient to God's law. But now under grace, God makes a full provision for the sinner and invites the sinner to come and participate in the provision that has been made. Man spurns that invitation and refuses to come to God. With that in mind, let us look now at a few details. First of all, there's the invitation. To whom and when were they sent? I don't know if you were accustomed to this particular custom here or not. But you see, we may do things a little different under the culture in this land. But think of the culture in other lands. He is a man, and he has arranged at a certain time there's going to be a great marriage feast, a kind of celebration. As I said to some of you before, I'm sorry that the Western culture, they were changed it round. See, I only had one daughter. And in our culture, if a girl is getting married, it's her parents who have got to pay for everything and arrange it, so you men know that. But in the Eastern culture, it was the bridegroom's father who arranged everything. He made this great celebration, this great supper, in honor of his son. Wasn't the bride's parents who did it in honor of the bride. Here, everything centers around the bride. Everybody waits until the bride comes in. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? So on. In the East, everything centers around the bridegroom. They waited for the bridegroom to come. The bride was there first. She was there and the guests would be sitting around and they were all gazing at the bride, criticizing her wedding garment. You say, why that? Well, you see, when you get engaged or betrothed in this land, it's a ring and everybody wants to see that ring. And then when the girl is there, those that have seen it begin to estimate what it was valued, you know. They've all got their own ideas. And the night of the wedding, she gets her wedding band. But in the east, at a betrothal, it wasn't a ring she was given. It was a dress, a pure white dress. And she may not see the bridegroom for a whole year. And during the time from the betrothal to the time of the marriage ceremony, she took that dress and she worked on it with a needle and a thread. And she put all the most beautiful embroidery on her dress. And on the night or the day of the wedding, when she was there, and the guests have arrived and they're sitting around, they're viewing the bride's dress. And they're saying, oh, see how much she must have loved him. See the amount of work she put on that dress. And by the way, when she was working on it, she was very careful not to get a spot on it. And she put all this embroidery on. But all of a sudden the cry would go out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the moment that cry went forth, eyes would be taken from the bride and focused on the door, waiting for the bridegroom to come in. And the bridegroom would come in, and all eyes would be focused on him. It was his night. Here's a man, a king. It's a royal wedding. This is not only the ceremony, this is the feast. The service is finished. There's a great celebration, the tables are spread. A king who made a great marriage feast in honor of his son. But what about those who were invited? Custom in some places is that 6 weeks before the wedding, the invitations are sent out. But the RSVP, which means remember and send a valuable present. They don't say that's what it means, but that's really what it means. And then you've got to answer whether you will be there or not. So you know how many respond, and you say, we're going to have so many guests. So many guests. It used to be the custom that there were taxis sent out to bring in the guests. We used to love a wedding where I was raised because it was the custom, if you were invited to a wedding, when the taxi came along, the children who lived around, they all gathered round and shouted for you, you know, and you had to have a handful of pennies to throw out. And the children all scattered for them, that's why it was called a scatter. And they picked up, and then you ran after it to the next place, and all, it would take anything from an hour to 2 hours for the taxi to bring in the guests, and then, that night, the bride's father came out and made the big scatter. So some of us children, you know, we did well when there was a wedding on. But I remember one fellow one night, I think he had been tippling a little before the time, and he made a mistake and he put his hand in the wrong pocket. We loved that. Instead of throwing out some coppers, out came the silver pieces, you know. Oh my. He made an awful mistake that night. But then now, the time has come, and here are those groomsmen running around to bring in the guests. They come, and most of the guests will be ready, and they say, come on, the taxi's here. Time for the wedding. Go to them that were bidden. Tell them it's time. They've already made the promise they're going to be there. Tell them now everything is prepared, the tables are spread, the meat's on the table, everything is there. Come! All things are ready. when they come, they say, I'm sorry, I'm not coming. I'm not. But you promised to come. Yes, but I'm not coming. You see, there's other things I've got to do. I've got to attend to the farm. I can't come. Then I say, well, I've got my business. Some extra work that to do in the business, and that's more important, so I can't come. Others said, do you think we're coming to that? No, we're not. And they took the servant and mistreated them. Someone was thinking, what's it all about? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that the very people who were around the Savior at this time, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, the leaders of that great nation, the nation of Israel, these were the people who professed that they were waiting for the kingdom to be established. And in that kingdom there was to be a feast, and we're going to be there. The time has come. The feast is prepared. Why then are you rejecting the King's Son? Remember, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, says the Word of God. And they were then despising the King who provided the supper. They were despising the bridegroom, the King's Son, that they were not coming. It doesn't mean anything to us. We've got more important things to attend to. We've got business to attend to. We're not coming. The invitation. My friend, the King said, these that were supposed to come are not worth it. So, we'll destroy it. They rejected the King's Son, they put him on a cross, and over the cross these words were written, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They rejected the King. They despised him. All right, says God, you said you would come, you refused to come. The day came when God sent the armies right into Jerusalem within 40 years, destroyed the city. These people were scattered. There was a tremendous massacre at that time. That nation was peeled and scattered amongst the nation. But go out now, he said, with a further invitation. And you'll go out into the lanes and the city of the cities, out into the highways. And these outcasts, these despised people, bring them in, bring them in. They'll occupy the place. You see, the invited guests wouldn't come. All right, he's gone. My house will be filled. My friend, let me remind you, when the day comes for the roll call in heaven, there won't be an empty seat. And if you don't occupy one, remember, somebody else will. There won't be one missing. And that is, go out and bring them in, he said. Bring them in from the highways and the lanes of the city. Bring them in. My house may be filled. And according to this parable, when they come in, they're all seated. Now we come to the important part of the whole teaching. In comes the King, and he views the guest. Look, here's a man sitting there, and he's so conspicuous. He doesn't have on the wedding garment. Doesn't have a time. And suppose you were going to a wedding. I've been at an awful lot of them recently for some reason or other. I've got another one yesterday morning. And I watched these people having been reading again this during the week, what's not? You know, you don't see any of them come in there with old dirty farm boots on and an old pair of jeans. I suppose some of them would like to come like that, but they wouldn't dare. Especially the ladies, they come in all dressed up in their finery. Well, it's a wedding. Pretty well done. And they're all looking at each other, you know, as they come in. The men usually dress up too, put the Sunday best on. You do this that, haven't you? During weddings, people dress up. And if someone was coming in there with an old pair of jeans on and a dirty old shirt, why, everybody would stare. Who's he? What's he coming to a wedding dressed like that for? Well, here's a man, he wasn't exactly dressed like that. He may have been dressed in finery. He may have been dressed with a beautiful suit on or a robe. But looking at us, he's different from all the rest. All the other guests have on what's called the wedding garment, but not him. Why? Isn't it true that these wedding garments were supplied by the bridegroom's father? And those coming in, when the moment they came into the premises, they would go and get fitted with one of these garments, these robes, called the wedding garment. But this man said, I don't need that. Look how nicely I'm dressed. This is my best Sunday robe. Babylonish garment, for the best I could buy. I'm better dressed than some of them. But this perhaps costs more than one of these robes. I'll do with my own. If they want me to be there, I'll come dressed the way I want to be. And then comes the bridegroom's father. What's that man doing there without the wedding garment on? Oh, he says he's good enough, and you want him to be here, he'll have to accept him the way he wants to come. Cast him out. He's insulted me. He's insulted my son. And anyone that comes and insults me and will not take what I've provided for him, cast them out. He's cast out into outer darkness. You see, the garment was provided by the king. Have you ever thought, my friend, of how God has provided garments? The Bible's very, very interesting, you know, when you look at this. The first thing that Adam and Eve required after they sinned was a garment. They knew it too. They realized it. And they thought they would provide their own. But all they could provide was withering leaves. They wouldn't stand up for 2 days. But God provided them with a garment. God clothed them with garments of skin. Which, of course, you know, requires a sacrifice first. Something had to be sacrificed before Adam and Eve, these sinners, could be clothed with suitable garments to make them acceptable in the presence of God. Remember reading that wonderful story about Joseph? You know, as you would ask the children about Joseph, what do you know about Joseph? Oh, he was the one who wore that beautiful coat of many colors. Where did he get it? He didn't make it himself. His father provided him with that coat. And Joseph had his coat of many colors. My, his brother didn't like it. That's the reason they took it from him. You remember him dipped it in blood. He brought it home and said, who does this belong? But Joseph provided that, Jacob provided that coat for Joseph. But you've also read the story of the prodigal, haven't you? A poor prodigal was well dressed and left home like a lot of others. But he wasn't long away from home till he found that his suit didn't last too long. He was soon in rags and tatters. Somebody was still down at the swine toss. He decided to go home. You remember the first thing his father did for him when he came home? Bring forth the best robe. Put it on. He had to be stripped of his rags and tatters. And before he could be brought in and given his place as a son in the father's house, the father said, put the robe on him. He didn't say, go and tell him to make the robe. Don't just bring him in all his rags and tatters. Put the robe on him. Bring him in and sit him at my table and let the people know he's my son. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. God provided it. My friend, how do you think you're going to be accepted in the presence of God? Clothed in your own self-righteousness? Your own good works? Do you know what the Bible depicts that as? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. No matter how good you are, no matter how many righteous deeds you have done, these are only like the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with. What you need is the garment that God provides. It's the garment of salvation. The garment that has been purchased by the precious blood of Christ at Calvary. The garment of righteousness provided by God. That's the only garment that will make you acceptable in the presence of God. I'll take my chances, the same as the rest. How often have you heard that? I'm just as good as the other one. Yes, perhaps you're better. Maybe better than that other fellow. But that doesn't make you good enough for God's presence. Doesn't make you good enough. The only thing that will satisfy the eye of God is when we're clothed with the righteousness that He has provided. The garment of salvation is the only thing that will make us acceptable in God's presence. Let me remind you now, the moment He spoke that parable, there were certain reactions from the people who were listening. Just the same as reactions coming from your heart right now. And as you travel down through this passage, here's what you find. That these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the enemies of Christ, determine they're going to get rid of him. They're not going to accept his teaching because they realize that what he was saying was truth that was going right down into their hearts and into their souls and striking their conscience. He's speaking against us. All right, what do we do? We'll get him all right. We'll trap him in his conversation. We'll get him to say something that's wrong, and we'll get rid of him. So they start. And as you come down through this passage, you find then it's a whole system of questions. The people who were supporters of Herod's government, they come first, the Herodians. They determine they're going to get him. And they come along with a question and say, hey, tell us this. Is it right to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Answer it, yes or no. And you know, it's not every question that can be answered with a yes or a no. He looked at them and he said, well, give me a coin. Give me a tribute money coin. What did you pay the tribute for? Show it to me. So he took this piece of money for which he used to pay tribute. He says, now, here's somebody's image on here. Whose image is on that coin? Well, they said, that's Caesar's. So you're using Caesar's money. That's Caesar's image. Well, now, he said, all you'll have to do is this. Render unto God the things that are God. And render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. He said, what does that mean? It simply means this, and they knew it, if they had rendered unto God that which God demanded through the law, they would never have come under the jurisdiction and power of Rome. Caesar would not have been ruling over them. They had refused to give to God that which was God's due. So therefore they were now under the heel and the rule of Caesar. Render to God the things that are God's, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Friend, have you rendered to God that which belongs to God? Have you? You see, well, what belongs to God? Your life. Your life belongs to God. You belong to God. Have you rendered yourself to Him? Plain words, have you submitted to God and said, here am I, take me as I am. My only plea, Christ, die for me, just take me as I am. If you haven't rendered yourself to God, then you've rendered yourself to the enemy. One or the other, there's no middle way. The answer then. Another crowd comes along. These royalists discovered that they were defeated in their argument. So along comes the rationalists. The Sadducees, they were called. Now these Sadducees, you know, were men who said a bird in the hand was in the bush. Let us eat, drink, and deny, for we're here today. Let us enjoy life with all the gusto we can get, for we only go this way once. Eat, drink, and deny, for today we're here, tomorrow we die, and there's no resurrection, there's no hereafter, there's no heaven, and there's no hell. How often have you heard that? A lot of people think like that. Well, we're only here once, let's get out of life all that we can, because when you're dead, you're gone, and that's the end of it, is it? And so they ask a question regarding eternity, the hereafter. And you tell me this, why should people who don't believe in a hereafter start asking questions about it if they don't believe it? You see how stupid the whole thing was. And the Lord told them, He says, you have not knowing or understanding the scripture. The fact of the matter is there is a hereafter, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and heaven will be populated by those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and have bowed to His authority. And hell will be populated by those who reject Christ. Everybody thinks that hell belongs to the devil, you know, until they learn otherwise. One man wrote a book many years ago and entitled it God's Hell. People wondered what that was all about. And he used to preach on that, God's Hell. He said, oh, I always thought it was the devil's hell. No, it's not the devil's hell, it's God's hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But God has controlled their feet. There is a heaven. And there is a hell. And these people came along asking their question, and the Lord said to them, did you err not know the scripture? Then there's another pastor there, and they come with their question. If you mean it against us too, what he's saying, we'll catch them out. These were the ritualists, and they had a very clever young lawyer in the group, you know, and he became their sponsor. He was to speak for them. And this clever young lawyer, he stepped forward and said, now I want to ask you a question. What is the greatest commandment? Well, what makes a commandment great? What is the greatest commandment? Every commandment is great. Take a chain of 10 links. What's the greatest link in that chain? Put the strongest link in the chain. Break one link and the chain is broken. You may keep 9 parts of the law. Break the 10th one and you've broken the whole law. What's the greatest commandment? Coming from a lawyer. And a religious lawyer at that. the Lord gives his answer. He showed that the law is important. It sets forth, first of all, responsibility toward God, and then responsibility toward man. You know, some of our social reformers today, they've got it all worked out as to what our responsibility is towards man, especially towards certain groups. They've got it all figured out. But they'll never tell you what our responsibility is towards God. Then there are certain theologians today, and they know all the answers as to our responsibilities towards God. But they never think about responsibilities towards man. But the law takes in both aspects. There is responsibility Godward and responsibility manward. And when the Lord gave his answer, there was silence. Now he says it's time for me. I'll ask you a question. And this question is directed to every one of them and directed to you and me. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now remember, the king made a great wedding feast, a celebration in honor of his son. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, they said that's easy to answer. He was David's son. If he was David's son, then he was the king's son. But now says the Lord, if David spoke by the Spirit and said, the Lord said unto my Lord, how could it be David's son and David's Lord at one and the same time? And they couldn't answer that. And from that time on, it says, no one does ask them any more questions. Here is the Bible. Vital question. What think ye of Christ? God's son. Whose son is he? As to his humanity, he was the son of Mary, wasn't he? The virgin born Savior. As to his royalty, he was the son of David. As to his nationality, he was the son of Abraham. As to his deity, he was the Son of God. What think you of Christ? Is it said? To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. The invitation is sent out to those of us who are in the stream of the Gentiles. The nation of Israel rejected him, but God says, go out now into the lanes of the city and into the highways and the byways. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in to the marriage celebration. Let it become an honor, my son. Have you accepted the invitation? Have you honored God by responding? Will you honor his son by coming and accepting him? My friend, this is a great touchstone of belief. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of him this morning? Is he to you simply a historical character? Or do you see him as your Savior? As the one who provides salvation and makes you fit for the presence of God? Or will you be like these Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians? Will you despise the offer? Will you spurn the offer? Will you reject the call of God and say, it's not for me, I'm not coming? Not a matter of defense, son. It's a matter of you saying, no, I won't come. Well, if you won't come to God's heaven, remember, you'll finish up in God's hell. One or the other. way has been made open. The door is open wide. And God is still calling men and women to come. This is still the day of grace. God is offering something. Will you accept His offer of salvation? Father, we thank Thee for another morning hour spent together. We've been reading Thy Word, seeking to extol Thy Son. Oh God, grant that some who have been in rebellion will realize that they're on a lost cause. Grant that today they shall come to Thee, the living God, and by faith accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Hear us in these things now for His own name's sake. Amen. We'll sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Number 241. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, has He not the last admission, sinner? Will you let Him in? Room and time now give to Jesus, soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior pleading. We'll just sing the first and last verses, after which the service is entirely over. We don't run away. Just stay here at the front. Friend, if you're not saved and you'd like to discuss these matters with us, come see us. We're approachable. We'll sit down with you and talk with you about these matters. Thank you for being here this morning. That's the last verse.